We are blessed this year to be celebrating the solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord in the Easter season. But it's still Monday Punday, which means we'll honor the coming of our Lord in the flesh with a punny joke regarding Jesus as the fulfillment of all that came before. So Jesus and Melchizedek walk into a bar. The bartender looks at Jesus and says, "We don't serve your type here." So Melchizedek gets up and walks out.
Helping you grow deeper on your spiritual journey. Welcome to The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
Welcome to The Inner Life. If you're looking for a bit of support, encouragement, and inspiration for living out your faith today, you've come to the right place. This is the show that's all about spiritual direction, and I'm your host, Patrick Conley. Melchizedek was a type, a forerunner, a foreshadower of Jesus. And a potent one at that. And if you'd like to read more about that, check out Hebrews chapter 7. But the more that I grow in my own Catholic faith, the more I realize that every good thing in some way reveals God to us. Every good gift we encounter in our day-to-day lives tells us something of the goodness of God. And that is certainly true of marriage. A husband and a wife coming together to become one flesh, as Genesis tells us and Jesus reminds us, and in an act of the pure and total self-gift of love, a new life is begun. These aspects of marriage are so good, in fact, that God himself sought to enter our world in precisely this way, as we see when Gabriel appears to the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is full of grace. The Holy Spirit overshadows her, and Jesus, the Word made flesh, is conceived in her womb. The goodness of human marriage points to this, the incarnation. It also points to the love of Jesus for his church. And it also points to the eternal self-gift of love amongst the divine persons of the Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, these are some lofty goals. Let's face it, though, the types, the images, never measure up to the reality that which is revealed. As we all know, human marriages are far from perfect. Yeah, we've all heard the statistics on divorce. But if you're married now, or if you have been married, you know that with marriage between two fallible human beings, there comes conflict. So what do you do when you encounter conflict in marriage? How do you seek to live out the great but not easy calling of Christian marriage in the face of so many elements that would threaten it? How do you deepen your love of your spouse and better represent to the world the love of Jesus for his church? But today on the show, we're talking about navigating conflict in marriage. Let's welcome back to the program as our spiritual director today, Father Dave Heaney. Father Dave is a priest in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. He has a master's degree in marriage, family, and child counseling from the University of Southern California, and he currently serves as the pastor of St. Bruno Catholic Church in Whittier, California. Morning, Father Dave. Good to be with you again on this wonderful solemnity.
Thank you. Thank you. Always good to be with you on this eclipse day and this wonderful feast day as well.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, let's hope that the wisdom of the Lord is not eclipsed today as we talk about navigating conflict in marriage. So let's start with a good marriage, Father. What are some of the ingredients that you would say make up a good marriage?
You know, I think what you began with, talking about how marriage is a reminds us of the relationship that God has with us. God is the groom and we are the bride, and God is always engaged with us. He never ignores us or takes us for granted. And the fact that he sent his son to us means he wants to be deeply engaged. So I think the number one thing about marriage that we can understand from our faith that makes for a happy marriage is to stay engaged. I often tell couples, I've done about 1,000 weddings in my life since 1978 being ordained. And I say, you know, I say to couples, you know, you started out being acquaintances, then you became friends, then you fell in love, then you got engaged. And then you got married. And I always recommend, after you get married, go back to being engaged. Because that was really the time when you were living your relationship just right. You were always attuned to each other. You were attentive to each other. You were engaged. You were paying attention. And I think that is the number one ingredient that makes marriage happen. I think the number one thing why marriages fail is they start to drift apart. They stop paying attention. They stop being engaged. They stop focusing on their other person, anticipating them, you know, guessing what they need, being attuned, and taking each other for granted. So I think, you know, staying engaged is just absolutely the number one thing that, if there's any one thing that makes a marriage successful and any one thing that prevents a marriage from being successful is whether they are engaged and paying attention to each other or not. I think that's the number one thing, Patrick.
Okay. Paying attention, some intentionality about attention. I think that's an excellent place to start. And it is, I mean, I'm not sure why that happens, Father. Why does it happen that after, maybe it's just a short time of marriage, but especially over the course of years, that we tend to start taking our spouse for granted?
Absolutely. Prior to marriage, when people are dating, you know, they kind of have an anticipation of, you know, Friday night we're going to get together. Mm-hmm. And they kind of automatically, naturally get into the mood of talking meaningfully to each other about long-range plans. How many kids? Where are we going to live? What kind of job? How do we see ourselves in the future? That kind of meaningful talk is very powerful and very attractive. And when people talk that way, they literally lean into each other as they're saying, that's interesting, tell me more. Mm-hmm. And then after they're married, they say, well, you know, we're not going on dates anymore. We're together all the time. And so I think couples fall into a natural pattern inadvertently. Nobody plans this, but they inadvertently stop, you know, focusing on these important conversations, and they become what I call professional household managers and professional family managers, you know, managing their career and their job, managing the house, paying the bills, you know, getting furniture, you know, taking care of the business of the family, and not paying attention to each other. I mentioned this before because I just think this was the most compelling thing that summarizes all of it. I was driving on the freeway one time here in Los Angeles, and I saw this billboard, and it was for a cell phone company, and it was basically, you know, trying to get people to use their cell phone. But what it said was all text, and it said, you can call your wife today and ask her how she's feeling, or you can wait 5 years and her attorney will tell you.
Oh, man.
That was so chilling, you know. And I think that's what happens. People say, well, you know, we're married. I don't have to, I'll say something tomorrow, or, you know, I don't have to do it now, or I don't have to do it at all because we're married. Mm. Well, I mean, we're human beings and we need that kind of paying attention to behavior. So don't wait 5 years and never let, you know, a time go by when you don't do that. Now, just back on what our Lord does, you know, this marriage that we have between God and ourselves, that's the same thing that God says to us. I don't want more than 7 days to go by that we don't have this intimate conversation. Mm. And that's why we have Sunday Mass. Sunday Mass is our date. So every 7 days, we have this intimate conversation with God. God gives us his inner self, the person of Jesus. We share ourself with him. You know, for some reason, God said, I don't want any more than 7 days to go by that you don't talk with me. Now, obviously, we can talk to God every day, but never let more than 7 days go by. I think if God is willing to let that be the standard for his relationship with us, it has to be the same in a married couple as well. Never let more than 7 days go by that you don't have an intimate conversation in which the topic of the conversation is us.
Yeah.
It's not the house. It's not the bills. It's not the gardening. It's how are we doing as a couple? Mm. If you have that conversation every 7 days, then you're right in line with even, you know, the commandments, you know, keep holy the Lord's day.
Well, I know even in my own marriage, Father, I know that there runs this great temptation that even when we come home at the end of a busy day and are tired and hungry and that sort of thing, that yes, we'll spend time perhaps eating together, but there's other things going on. You know, the TV may be on or something might be happening that would forbid good conversation. And one of the pieces of advice that I got from a very highly respected deacon friend of mine once is that he said that he always carries around in his pocket, his breast pocket, a 3x5 index card. And every time something strikes him throughout the day, something, you know, not usual happens, something that he wants to relate to his wife, he pulls out that note card and just makes a note. So then when he gets home and has dinner with his wife, he can pull out that note card and say, here's some of the things that happened with my day today. And then check in with her. What happened with your day today? I just thought that was a good piece of advice.
That's excellent. You're basically sharing each other's journey. You know, each of you have a different journey during the day. Different things strike you in different ways. I think it's fascinating to kind of share that with each other. It makes each other's life kind of more interesting. You find out how people are, how your spouse is reacting to what's going on in the world. And I think that's a great idea.
Yeah, yeah, indeed. We're speaking with our spiritual director today, Father Dave Heaney, about navigating specifically conflict in marriage. We've been talking about what makes for a good marriage. But when was a time when you and your spouse, maybe when you dealt well with conflict? What did you do? How did you deal well with conflict? Maybe you're facing a conflict in your marriage right now, and you need some wise counsel. That's what we're here for. Give us a call at 888-914-9149. Again, 888-914-9149. That toll-free studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. And you can, if you'd prefer, you can send us an email, innerlife@relevantradio.com. All right, Father, so let's get to the subject at hand here, specifically when conflicts come up in marriage. Mm-hmm. Maybe some initial comments about navigating conflict in marriage.
So I think just, you know, kind of following on what you just mentioned about your deacon friend, if couples are constantly talking to each other, and especially about their reaction to events during the day, you become an expert on your spouse. You become very, very highly informed about your spouse. So you're more likely to know ahead of time what are those things that irritate and annoy them. Because the conflicts are going to come when someone's upset about something. You know, I didn't like it when you did this. I didn't like it when this happened. But if you're an expert on your spouse, you'll kind of already know what bugs them, what irritates them, what annoys them. So you're a little ahead of the game. But here's the key. Something happens and we get upset and we get angry. And here's the irony. I've been talking about how important it is to talk. It's very important to not talk when you're angry. If you're angry, if you're really upset, you're more likely to say something that you will later regret because you'll say too much. You're trying to make the point. You're emphasizing it too strongly. You're kind of out of control. Arguing when you are upset just is never a good idea. So if you feel yourself welling up with these feelings, or if that first line comes out, it might be impossible for you to do it, but maybe your spouse can say, you know what, I can see that you're angry, I can see that you're upset, that we're not going to be able to solve it while we're in this kind of highly emotional feeling.
Right.
Let's table this right now and talk, you know, after dinner, later on when we're both calm, and set aside the time to do that. And then when you do talk about it, and this is so hard to do, is to never interrupt. And this is something that falls, you know, stereotypically they say it falls on men, but I think it's equally both. You want to get your point across, you're not listening, and so you interrupt to get your idea out. It's just never a good idea. So it's a discipline. There's no shortcut here. There's no trick of the trade. You just have to discipline yourself to not interrupt, to listen to the end of the sentence of the other person. And that's very powerful. It also signals respect, because when you are interrupted, you feel disrespected. You feel like your ideas are not valid. So it's a simple line. It just takes a discipline. You just have to do it. There's no shortcut to it. It's to never argue when you're angry and upset. And when you do talk, just never interrupt. And I think this is the last thing I would say is, your spouse is going to say something. And then it's actually good to say in a very respectful way, you're not probing or prying, but just saying, why is it that you feel that way? Why is this important to you? You know, why is it that you want your in-laws in on this event? Why do you want to go to this event and not that one? Why do you not want to go to this event? What's behind that? You know, and I think that just opens up a little bit more of the personality of your spouse. You get to know a little deeper side of them, just beside the position that they're taking. You get to know a little bit why they have that position. Mm-hmm. And it just makes the conversation more meaningful. So I would just say, you know, never argue when you're angry, never interrupt. Asking why do you feel this way, what's behind it, is just very, very powerful and helps to actually, you know, during the disagreement, to bring you closer together.
Yeah, yeah. I like those general principles there, Father, and especially I like the caveat that you threw in there about the when you're not talking when you're angry. I think you need to express that, right? You need to say to one another, we're both in the, or maybe just one of you is in the heat of anger at that point. I'm going to say things I will later regret. So let's table this and let's make time to talk about it later. I mean, so what I'm not hearing you say is you're not saying, you know, give your spouse the silent treatment.
Never.
Right.
Never. That is a killer. That is the deadliest thing that can happen is the silent treatment. People, and not, here's the problem with the silent treatment. All you get is silence, but you don't really know why. So people can't read minds. That's one of the great mistakes that people think. Well, I know what she's thinking. Well, no, you don't. People are a lot more complex than you might think. So we can't read others' minds. If you have something to say, you have to bring it out into the open and say it. You can take your time in saying it. Choose your words carefully. Be diplomatic. Be respectful. But the silent treatment is a form of anger. It's a passive-aggressive action. It does no good whatsoever. It's a form of hurting someone. I mean, think about it. Silence hurts. And why is that? Because talking helps. Love comes from talking. And silence is the exact opposite of that. So silence is a true hurtful behavior, and it has no beneficial effect at all. It's just a terrible thing. Unfortunately, it's easy to do. You just shut your mouth, right? But it is never good.
Yeah. Love comes from talking. I like that a lot, Father. And that seems to be reflective, again, of our Lord and the way that he deals with us, right? God speaks his word to us most fully and completely in the person of Christ, of course. But that is love. Whereas I can see that if you're into the silent treatment, if you're giving your spouse the silent treatment, you're really just curving back in on yourself. I mean, there's nothing that you're doing there but stewing within yourself over something that you've, and you probably get more angry.
Yeah, it's a completely selfish act. You know, love comes from talking, and that's why, you know, we talk about all the things that we know about our Lord are called revelation, because God is revealing himself, you know, through words. You know, in the beginning was the Word.
Yeah.
So everything, love comes from talking, and nothing good comes from silence.
Very good. All right, so we're all already well off and running on this discussion about navigating conflict in marriage with our spiritual director, Father Dave Heaney. When was a time when you and your spouse navigated conflict? Did you do it well? Did you do it poorly? We'll take testimonies on either side of that. We'd love to hear and learn from your own experiences. Or maybe you're in a time of conflict with your spouse right now and could really use some good sage advice. Give us a call and join the conversation. Our number here on The Inner Life is 888-914-9149. Again, 888-914-9149. Our email address, if you'd prefer, is innerlife@relevantradio.com. We're going to take our first break, but when we come back, more of the conversation on navigating conflict in marriage with our spiritual director, Father Dave Heaney. We'll be right back. Our sponsor, the University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers, invites high school juniors, seniors, and recent graduates to study the great books this summer at UD's two-week-long Arete program while earning 3 hours of college credit. Info at relevantradio.com/UDallas.
Welcome back to The Inner Life with Patrick Connelly. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149.
Welcome back to The Inner Life. And yes, as Father Dave Heaney, our spiritual director today, was saying, that when we're in that point of dating and engagement and we are really attentive to the person that we are together with, and that's the advice he's given to those of us who are maybe struggling with conflict in marriage and staying as a recipe, or it's part of the recipe for developing a good marriage. Today, we're talking specifically about navigating conflict in marriage. And if you'd like to join the conversation with a question or with some advice yourself, give us a call at 888-914-9149. Father Dave, let's take a phone call. Kathy is calling in from Lompoc, California. Good morning, Kathy. Welcome to The Inner Life.
Yes, good morning. Thank you for taking my call. I would like to ask Father for advice. I have a daughter who's right now in the military on orders. Same with a husband. They have three children, young children in elementary. And he converted to becoming a Catholic as one of the conditions for her to get married. And She's at her wit's end. She's been struggling. She's been practically a single parent in this marriage. She has pleaded, and she's also has gone to speak with the chaplain. Yesterday was so bad that I found myself telling her, then you need to do something. Leave, go file for separation, because she has high blood pressure, and I'm afraid that she might just collapse at any time. Please, I'm asking for advice. Or what can she do? I told her to go see a marriage counseling.
Sure. Kathy, let me just make sure I understand. So your daughter is married to someone who's in the service?
Yes, yes.
And I guess because of his service, he's away from home a lot, so she feels like she's a single parent. Is that the story?
Well, it used to be like that, but now they're practically on base, and she's also on military orders working on the same base. But I've gone up to another state to help them for many times, and I saw the problem, and it's just he doesn't do his part only when he's, I guess when it's convenient, when it suits him. Other than that, and my daughter is just so exhausted between work and the children. I'm so worried about her. I said my concern is that, you know, it's affecting her health. She's very unhappy. She's, Mom, I love my husband. But I said, you can't keep going on like that. And she's going to drive herself to the grave sooner than she should, or even, you know, be in a hospital. And then what's going to happen to the children? I've told her, persevere in prayer. I said, Mom, all I do is pray, and she's active in her the church. But I don't know. I mean, she sounds so, she's just very exhausted, and she doesn't, I don't know what advice, what else. I told her, separate to me.
Well, okay, so I'm not exactly sure what the husband is doing wrong. It sounds like he's kind of away a lot, not participating, not helping, not cooperating in taking care of the family. If that's the case, then I would bet that the chaplain there on the base would have a lot more knowledge about what's going on there, about their schedules, what's going on the base, what her schedule is and what his schedule is. I think it's definitely something that your daughter just feels completely helpless in solving on her own. She just feels kind of overwhelmed. So she needs someone to kind of be a referee in this, to help her. So I would really strongly recommend that the two of them go to the base chaplain there, because that base chaplain would have a lot more, you know, knowledge than I do in terms of what their schedules are in the military. But I definitely, you know, your daughter needs support. She needs someone who she can feel supporting her. And, you know, obviously she just does not feel that she's strong enough to do it on her own. And it may be that the husband, you know, is not even aware. Sometimes husbands can be so obtuse that they're just kind of in their own world and not recognizing what's going on. So I think there needs to be a set of eyes on this marriage that is local, that is right there on the base, that is familiar with military, systems, and can put, you know, wise, you know, trained eyes on this marriage and, you know, kind of bring some resolution to it. So you mentioned it earlier, Kathy, about going to marriage counseling. I totally agree with that. But I would recommend that somebody in the military, somebody, the chaplain or some military counselor there on the base, wherever they are, that can bring a lot of wisdom and insight about their living situation and kind of bring this couple back together. I hope that helps, Kathy.
Yeah, thank you, Kathy. Thank you for the call. I think one of the things that surfaces that I think a lot of couples deal with in Kathy's call, Father, is that there's maybe a perceived lack of one spouse or the other not living up to what's right, expected, what's intended in their given roles. And I guess one of the questions I would have for you, Father, in following that up is, I mean, what is it reasonable for us to expect of our spouse in a marriage?
Well, I mean, a marriage is a team. They have a common goal, which is the health of their family, whether they are just a couple or a couple with kids. You know, the goal for both of them is equally the health of the family, and to do whatever it takes, whatever is necessary to make this project, the project of the marriage, project of the family, successful. And it could, you know, it's going to be different, you know, for different couples, you know, between spouses. You know, I sometimes joke by saying, you know, you can have a division of labor. You know, you take out the trash, I watch TV. That doesn't work.
Yeah, no, it doesn't.
But I mean, the way to look at it is that it's a project. You know, a married couple has a project, which is their marriage. And if they have children, the project is their family. So it's going to be different things at different times. But you look at this project and you say, what does it take to make this project successful? So if it's children, you know, it's going to be education, you know, shelter, you know, food, family and food and shelter, et cetera. You know, the right schools, the right home, the right neighbors, the right friends, all those things. So that's the way to look at the task. It's not, you don't want to itemize it too specifically because it can be different for different families in different cultures and in different places.
Sure.
But the way to think of it is, you know, how can we make this project successful? Now, one thing I would say about very often this happens, and this is, you know, coming back to Kathy's case, very often it can be a couple, one person in the marriage is suffering in silence. In other words, they believe themselves to be doing more than they should, and the other person is not, but they never mention it. They never say it.
Right.
They just kind of suffer in silence and imagining that the other person should just know. Well, they shouldn't just know. They can't read your mind. And I've seen this many, many times where, you know, one person kind of silently resents the other person, but never says why. And just that resentment grows and grows and grows. And the other person is innocent. They don't even know what's going on. They don't even know that they're being resented because of that silence. Silence is the great killer. Mm-hmm. If you have something on your mind, you have to bring it out. Mm-hmm. People cannot read your mind.
Yeah.
So that's why I say, you know, this couple should go to a trained set of eyes on the military base, wherever they are, that can look at this couple and say, and you know, give them the advice and the counsel that they need.
Yeah.
But we go back to that idea of talking. If you cannot silently resent something. If you silently resent something, it's your own fault. You can't blame anyone else. If there's something that's on your mind, you have to bring it out. And you have to bring it out, and I recommend, in a set-up time, like a date. You know, don't just ambush your spouse and say, I want to talk about this right now. In fact, you don't have the right to command someone else's attention. You cannot say, I want to talk about this right now. You can say, I have something really important to talk about. When can we talk about it?
Yeah, yeah.
And then good things happen with that.
Right. Talking about ways of navigating conflict in marriage right now. And so if you have conflict that you're currently encountering in your own life or in the life, as Kathy did, in the life of a loved one, give us a call and join the conversation at 888-914-9149. Again, 888-914-9149. Ask your questions of our spiritual director, Father Dave Heaney, pastor of St. Bruno Catholic Church in Whittier, California. Father, let's go back to the phones. We've got Debbie, who's calling in from Minneapolis. Debbie, welcome to The Inner Life. Thank you for calling.
Well, thank you for taking my call because I'm pretty frustrated. I'm sure you probably heard from the screener what my problem is. But I have a 27-year-old that lives with me. He's my son. And he just doesn't speak to me. We live around each other. And he's been doing this now since he moved home in October, and prior to his return home, I said to him, I want to be happy that you're there. We need to be able to talk to each other and have some rules, and you have to abide by them. But the day after he got home, it was back to the same problems, and he just won't speak to me. And I feel his, I'm sure he's angry about a lot of things.
Debbie, let me just jump in and ask you. So this is a situation between you and your son. That's right. Are you the only two who are living in the house?
Yeah, I've been divorced from his adoptive father for probably 15 years now.
Okay.
Yeah,
and that helps clarify.
So I have my own place and I work and I take. I mean, I think he doesn't have a job anymore, and I think he's embarrassed about that. I just, you know, like you say, silence, you know nothing.
Yeah,
And I think he has a doctor that tells him he's victimized, that he's been traumatized, that he's, you know, that he's got a right to feel the way he feels, but I don't think he helps him with any skills to get past it. I think he just keeps him in victimhood.
Okay. You say, when you say doctor, Debbie, do you mean a therapist doctor?
Well, I think, you know, for medications, I think you have to have an MD psychiatrist. And I think for, you know, anxiety or depression or whatever they think it is.
So the doctor is a psychiatrist. So the doctor is a psychiatrist?
Well, the one who prescribes medication for kids with ADHD, and it seems like every kid is on it. So, you know, they just, it's very frustrating because I don't know when he changes his meds. I don't know when things happen. I don't know why he's not talking to me. And I don't, there's nowhere to go with this.
Okay, so clearly your son, I mean, just to be blunt about it, he has a handicap. In the same way that someone might have a physical handicap, he has a mental handicap. And that the part of his body that deals with how to face life is impaired. And so that's why he's going to a psychiatrist to, you know, for medication, which I'm, you know, I think is a very, very good thing. You know, the brain needs certain chemicals. You either make them naturally or you have to buy them in the pharmacy. But we don't have the luxury of not having those chemicals. And so the doctor hopefully can provide the right chemicals. And it's very difficult to find the right type and the right dose and the right mechanism. So it can take a while. But, you know, when someone breaks their leg, you know, the visible sign of that is limping. If someone has an impairment mentally, you know, the visible sign of that is sullenness, silence, you know, sometimes inexplicable behavior. So that's the way to look at it, Debbie, is that the handicap he has is not like an obvious physical handicap of a broken arm or a broken leg, but a mental handicap. And so he's not going to act, you know, in the same way that someone who doesn't have that handicap does. So when you see him being silent, when you see him being sullen, you see him doing anything that's kind of, you know, off-putting, just recognizing that it's coming from his mind, which is not operating at top speed. And so we want to, you know, help him as much as we can with patience and understanding. But I think obviously the path to success here is a successful psychiatric diagnosis and treatment. Mm. It's a hard case. It's a tragic case. But I'm just delighted to say that I'm just very happy that he has a doctor. And, you know, I know that it's difficult to find the right dose and the right amount. But that is the path forward. But don't be off-put or don't be insulted or don't jump to conclusions about his behavior because it's not going to be behavior that's being guided by a healthy mind. Mm. A healthy mind is going to act normally. You know, be polite, be respectful, do good, help around the house. If someone's mind is impaired, they're not going to make good decisions. They're not going to act in a normal way. So I just hope that you would take that into context and take it into perspective and just kind of recognize the truth of things. It's the truth that sets us free. And the truth is your son is mentally impaired, and that's going to affect his behavior. So don't get up each morning thinking he's going to be magically different today than he was yesterday, or he's going to be magically normal today because that's a path that is yet to be achieved, and hopefully the doctor can help him get there. Yeah. I hope that helps, Debbie.
Thanks, Debbie. Thank you for the phone call. And we will definitely be praying for you and your situation with your son. One of the things too, Father, that along those lines, I mean, that Debbie brings up a situation that may be equally as applicable, perhaps more so in terms of our relationship with our spouse, that we've heard you so many times already in this program say, kind of denounce the silent treatment as just selfish and only can lead to worse and worse things. But what if someone is? What if our spouse is giving us the silent treatment? And is it right to continue trying to engage them in conversation, or where do we go from there?
Well, that's a great question. I think all you can do is, you know, kind of make that point. You know, I can't read your mind. Silence is not helping. Mm. If the person just refuses, see, basically that's a refusal to engage. You know, what is marriage? It's an engagement between two people. And if someone, the silent treatment is a refusal to engage, to a refusal to be part of the team, a refusal to join in the care of the project of the marriage or the family. Basically take their baseball and bat and go home, you know. It cannot solve anything. And the only thing that the other spouse can do is simply make that point, that this is not helping. And if it continues, if there's just no cooperation, then it literally is like that person has died. They've just disappeared. They're just not participating. I'm not sure what else I can say about that, except that it kind of ends the marriage.
Reopening the lines of communication can be a real struggle sometimes. But I appreciate the advice that you gave, Father, of saying that it's just not helping, to point that out time and again, maybe, that this is not helping us. Very good. Let's take one more call before we go to our next break. Raquel is calling in from Gilbert, Arizona. Good morning, Raquel. Thank you for calling in.
Hi, thank you. Father, my question is, my husband, if I ask him, like, to help with something, he will do such an awful job on purpose, so I don't ask him to do it again. And it works very well. Very well.
You ask
so
him to do
if
something...
I say anything, if I so you... ask him, like, if I say anything to him, like, oh, you know, he just gets really mad. But I know, like, I know he's doing it on purpose.
Can you give an example of something that you asked him to do, Raquel?
If I would ask him to pull weeds, he would go out and pluck a couple weeds, and then he would, like, leave them in a pile. Like he wouldn't, I always ask him, like, okay, if we get the roots out, they won't come back. He would just pluck the tops off and just leave them in a pile. Mm-hmm. And he would not do it for any length of time, like, you know, 5 minutes or something like that.
He's kind of playing a game. It's actually kind of a passive aggressive gesture. He's kind of pretending to be helpful but really not. So that's a valid point for the two of you to talk about. And what I would say is, don't confront him with it. Don't say that you're doing a stupid job pulling the weeds. But what you can say is, you know, I have something important to talk about. Can we talk about something important tonight? Okay, so now you have set up a date in which you recognize that the topic of the conversation is going to be something meaningful. And then at that point, you can say, I notice when I ask you to do something that you perform the job in this way. Is there a reason why you do that? Mm. And, you know, tell me what's going on. Tell me what's going on with you when I ask you to do something. Do you not want me to ask you to do things? Do you resent when I ask you to do things? So those are all really, all the questions that you have in your mind, Raquel, are really, really good questions. The key is, when do you talk about them? Mm. And I think, and unless he is ready to talk about them, he won't. So you don't want to ambush him. You don't want to just walk up to him at any point of the day and say, how come you do a stupid job pulling the weeds? Because that won't work. But if you set up a time in which you say, I have some very meaningful things to talk about our marriage, then he's attuned that, and he has time to get ready. And in all fairness, men often need more time to get ready. They often can't instantly talk about their feelings or what's going on with them at a moment's notice. They need some time to get ready. So I would say, Raquel, set up a time when you say, I'd like to talk about these meaningful things. And then when you get together, just, you know, say what's on your mind. But also ask what's behind it. Like, do you not like me to ask you things? What happens to you when I ask you to do something? Do you resent when I ask you to do things? I think those are the kind of questions that can have meaningful results, meaningful conversations, and also, in a sense, shows respect for him. You're kind of respecting him and giving him a chance to explain himself. Mm-hmm. So I think you have valid points to make, Raquel. What I'm telling you is how to bring them up. Don't ambush him. Don't yell. Set up a time to talk about them, and I think you'll have a better chance for success. I hope that helps, Raquel.
Yeah, thank you, Raquel. Thank you for the phone call. And Father, one of the things I like about that advice to set up a time and then to ask these questions is that these questions, not only do they elicit further conversation and at least the opportunity to grow in relationship with one spouse, but they also reduce or maybe even eliminate this whole sense of there's an accusation behind it. You know what I'm saying? So it's not exactly, you know, well, you're just being stupid or, you know, something along those lines, but it's rather an invitation to help me to understand you.
Yeah. And, you know, I think very often the request to do something, you know, honey, would you take out the trash or, you know, pull the weeds?
Yeah.
That's a, you know, it's given in a perfectly innocent way, but it sometimes can be taken, especially by men, as a command. What am I, your slave? You know, am I your servant? You know, who are you to tell me what to do? All those kind of, those can be kind of emotional responses that a man can have right away. And, you know, they're inappropriate. They're not the right responses, but they can be automatic responses.
Sure.
And so kind of a discussion later on when, you know, and again, at the setup date, what happens, you know, just to ask, what happens to you when I ask you to do something? Do you feel like I'm your mother? Do you feel like I'm your father telling you what to do? Do you feel like I'm giving you commands? And if you kind of talk about it, then you can say, oh, no, I, you know, then you can come to the understanding of a request to do something is helping the project. You know, I'm asking you to pull the weeds because it's going to help the project of our family to make our household lawn look better.
Yeah.
Very often a request to do something can be taken wrongly as a command, as a demeaning thing, as from a superior to an inferior. But if you have a chance to talk about it, then you can reinterpret all these requests as simply, you know, something to help the project of the family or the household.
Yeah, very good. Raquel, thank you again so much for the call. And again, prayers for you and your husband, and hopefully for some good healing that comes from that conversation that you'll have with him about, just as Father has mentioned. Our spiritual director today, Father Dave Heaney, as we're talking about navigating conflict in marriage. If you are wrestling with some sort of conflict right now with your spouse, or if you have done so in the past and either did it well or did it poorly, we'd love to hear from you at 888-914-9149. Again, 888-914-9149, or send us an email, innerlife@relevantradio.com. We have to go to another break, but we'll come back with more of the conversation with Father Dave Heaney on navigating conflict in marriage right after this.
Love and marriage, love and marriage.
Our sponsor, the University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers, invites high school juniors, seniors, and recent graduates to study the great books this summer at UD's 2-week-long Arete program, while earning 3 hours of college credit. Info at relevantradio.com/UDallas.
Oh, baby, that ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you, babe.
Welcome back to The Inner Life here on Relevant Radio. My name is Patrick Conley. My thanks to Nick Sentovich, our producer, and Cyrus Simcoe is taking your calls today, and our spiritual director is Father Dave Heaney. Hey, just a reminder, one of the great ways, one of the ways of growing in your marriage relationship, at least I've seen it work in my marriage, is that when we go on pilgrimage together, and specifically a reminder that Father Rocky is taking a group on the Relevant Radio 10-day Catholic pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It's 10 days in late September and early October. Join Father Rocky for this incredible Catholic pilgrimage exploring Poland and the Czech Republic. Lots of great spiritually boosting things to do with your spouse there. And Father Dave, I believe you are going on this pilgrimage as well, are you not?
I am. I'm very happy, very honored, very privileged to feel like I'm going. Actually, ironically that you mentioned this, just yesterday I checked out weather in Poland in late September.
Okay.
I was horrified. I'm from Los Angeles. I'm a hot weather guy. And Poland, they said, it can get as low as, get this, 45 degrees.
Okay. That's about the temperature it is right where I am right now.
That is Arctic.
Central Wisconsin here, Father. All right. Well, you know what? Suffering brings us closer to the Lord. So there you go. Right. It'll be a great pilgrimage with Father Rocky, Father Dave, and a number of other Catholic pilgrims seeking to grow closer to the Lord. Great thing to do as a married couple, too. Today, we're talking about navigating conflict in marriage and drawing closer to one another and doing it well. You have experiencing healing from the times that you have encountered conflict in your marriage. Spiritual director is Father Dave Heaney, and our number here on The Inner Life, if you'd like to join the conversation, is 888-914-9149. Let's go to Mary, who's calling in. Oh, from Whittier, California. Father, I think you know where that is. Mary, welcome to The Inner Life. Good morning.
Yes, hi. My name is Mary, and I'm so excited to talk about this subject because my husband and I have been married for 45 years. And thank God we have a good, solid marriage, and God's been with us throughout. What we really do, we pray together. And of course, we have our moments, and what we do is we don't give each other the silent treatment, but we just walk away, reflect, pray over it, and then talk about it. So, and at bedtime, when we say our prayers, I usually, and he does too, when we're asleep, I pray over him. And he's told me he's prayed over me, too. I'm sleeping. So it's really, really helped our marriage. And, you know, we're not as upset, as angry. Like you say, you know, a lot of times it's a macho thing that they feel like they're being bossed around. But it's the way you ask them and the way you tell them. Like I say, oh, what a beautiful job. Oh, great job. Even if it might not be to my, you know, to what I'm expecting. But, you know, the more praise we give our husband, I think they respond better. And the more often you have to tell them how much you love them and appreciate them and try to kiss them every day or give them a big hug.
Yeah. Well, it sounds, Mary, like some great advice. And Father, one of those things that we can definitely see as fruitful in navigating conflict is growing in our prayer life together. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, Mary, I know why you've been married for 35 years, mm-hmm. and happy to, you know, hear this from a fellow citizen here in Whittier, California. But I think you said something really powerful and beautiful, and that is if you have something to, you know, going on with you, you kind of separate for a little bit. That helps calm you down, helps get your own thoughts collected. You kind of, you know, settle down a little bit. And then when you come back together, your conversation is so much more mature, so rational, and so much more productive. And it includes even prayer. And I think that was just very, very beautiful to mention that. When you pray, all of a sudden, there's someone else involved in your marriage.
Yeah.
How powerful is that? When you pray, you're both looking above you to this force of good, this force of love above you, which puts you both on an equal footing. If you're looking up at your Father in heaven, then you are brother and sister to each other. Mm-hmm. So it's a really beautiful thing that you do, and I think everything that you mentioned is you know, worthy of sharing with all of our radio listeners. You know, that the beautiful way that you come together after separating for a little bit to get your thoughts together, then when you come back together, your conversation is so much better, and then to include prayer. So thank you, Mary. Thank you for calling in, and I'm glad that you're calling in from Whittier.
Yeah, very good. Mary, thank you so much, and great advice. And my wife and I pray for each other. We pray together, but I'm going to steal your idea of when I wake up in the middle of the night and see her sleeping next to me, I'm going to pray over her head. Yeah, that's really good. Yeah. Love it. Okay. Well, Father, just in the last minute here, or less than that we have before we ask for your blessing, maybe we'll just recap the three rules that you talked about in navigating conflict in marriage. Number one was not talk when you're angry, right?
Yeah, don't talk when you're angry, never interrupt, and ask why does someone have the feelings that they do? What's behind the emotions or the position that they have? And that just shows a lot of respect and can make the conversation productive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, it just stands to reason that that's it's rules for good communication. Mm-hmm. But obviously that solidifies that state of, like you said, of staying engaged with your spouse.
Staying engaged. Never let a day go by that you don't find out about your spouse, but certainly never let 7 days go by, because that's the way that God treats us. He says, never let more than 7 days go by that we don't talk to each other.
Yeah, wonderful. Father Dave, thank you for stepping in yet again and being our spiritual director. Always appreciate your advice and counsel. Thank you for that. May we have a blessing from you as we close.
Heavenly Father, help every married couple with the grace and wisdom they need to find the happiness that is your will for them. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. As always, you can check out more of this specific show, but any of our past shows, by going to relevantradio.com/innerlife. And if I failed to mention it before, if you're interested in that pilgrimage with Father Rocky and Father Dave, go to relevantradio.com/Poland for all the details for that. Coming up next is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass with our celebrant, Father Kevin Ripley. Tomorrow, our spiritual director is Father Pierre Menio, and we're talking about making work holy. Hope you can join us for that. In the meantime, grace and peace.